How many are enjoying the series of the Sermon on the Mount? Because if you're visiting, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And I will tell you, I thought, God, this is such a great study. Until I got halfway through the first third of his sermon. We're in Matthew chapter 5. And I brought up my Bible today because I want to show you that, you know, I don't know if you know, but when the letters are read on the page, it's Jesus speaking. These aren't my words. This is truth from God. And he's making it known to us. So we've talked about the Beatitudes, and that was a great standard for living, to set our life to be what Jesus suggests. And I'll get to that later. We've talked about being a light and being salt. And we've talked about the fulfillment of the law, murder, and adultery. And so we're finally halfway through Jesus' list of six, you have heard it said, but I say. And I will tell you, last week really had me beside myself, because when you talk about something that is true about everyone, it can be taken personal. And so this week, we're talking about divorce. And I want to stand on God's word and what he says. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read verses 31 and 32, and then we're going to look at what God has to say. So would you pray for me as I pray for us? Father, again, I thank you that you have given us the handbook to life, that it is true, and that when we heed its instruction, things bode well for us. God, I pray that you would give us new eyes to see the world the way you see it, that you would soften our hearts today, that we be open and receptive to your word, not my words. God, I pray that you would give me a fearlessness and boldness that comes through you, that I would proclaim this message as I should. God, I give you a praise in advance for what you're going to do in this time. And I pray that it is an active part in molding and shaping us into who you created us to be. And for this, I give you the praise in advance. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 31 and 32. This is Jesus speaking. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. They are God's word, spoken by Jesus to us. Amen. We'll see you next week. It would be so wonderful to just do that. Just skirt around the hard passages of Scripture to talk about. I have gone through many, 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 many resources to get insights to talk about divorce. And I found that the easiest way to be non-threatening and non-condescending and pointing fingers and just being unloved is to talk about marriage. So would you agree, for the most part, there is not one person in this room that has not in some degree been touched by the effects of divorce. For some, divorce may have been a painful reality you have personally gone through. Others here may be children of divorced parents. And still, like myself, others may have watched from the sidelines as a member of the family or members of the family, or a good friend or a co-worker dealt with divorce. All of us have been affected in some way. I think that's a safe statement. So with that said, we're going to listen to what the Bible has to say about marriage and divorce. Now, I'm sticking to the same thought as I said last week. Since Jesus thought these difficult topics were needed to be talked about, so should we. Jesus teaches us that marriage is good, and its purpose is companionship, sexual enjoyment, procreation, and raising godly children. It is such an important commitment that Jesus teaches his followers not to get a divorce, with the exception of two grounds: sexual immorality and desertion by an unbelieving spouse. They're too okay, but not suggested. But if these two show their face, it's acceptable. If you personally trust and follow Jesus, it's important to know what the Bible says about how we live our lives. And that includes knowing what the Bible says about marriage and divorce. God gave us this book, the Bible, to serve as a guide for knowing how to fully trust Jesus. Unfortunately, many churches are either not talking about what the Bible teaches about divorce, or they give confusing answers based upon what the world would have us think, say, and do. I choose to follow God's word because it's been my life experience, things go better. Here at Christ Little Topahawken Church, we are going to stand on the Word of God. One of the most central truths we learn from Scripture is that God's ways are for our good. God promises a blessing to everyone who delights in His ways and His laws. These are not suggestions. These are God's plan for our lives to be successful and joyful and happy. And the world doesn't offer that. Temporal, maybe, yes. But eternal, not so much. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night." That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That's what I want to be. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Question: did you listen to what the psalm says? Did you hear it? That's why I encourage you to read it. That's why I encourage you to write it down so you can read that verse over and over throughout the week. Those who delight in the law of the Lord, He watches over us and prospers us. But we have to do the work. We have to know. We need to get it in us so we can grow. We can't be caught up in the trappings of the world. And unfortunately, the world is really good at just distracting us from the thing that gives us life, God's Word. In Genesis 2, one of the first teachings in the Bible describes how God created Eve to be Adam's helpmate. God creates a pattern for us as human beings. That's the standard. First, a man will leave his family. He becomes united to his wife. And then second, what happens? They become one flesh, which means they will be sexually united. And in other ways, too, that'll blow your mind if you follow the instructions found in God's Word. Are you in a relationship with your spouse to the point where you finish the sentence? Or do you even have to finish it because the thoughts are so equal? This union, this fellowship, this relationship is so intimate and so worth keeping. This relationship that God puts together is to be the foundation of family the way God intended. And judging by the reactions on your face, this is a difficult conversation. Because I'm struggling right now. We're all like, yeah, James, I got this point, and it doesn't apply to me, so can we move on? But it does. When we look at the teachings of the Bible, we see marriage is not a custom set up by man. It is a divine institution established by God for men and women. And I'm not going down that path, but we could speak for another hour on that. God joins couples together in marriage to be a permanent and lifelong commitment. The teachings found in the Bible on divorce tend to be unpopular. Just saying. The world we live in doesn't like to look at it. The people sitting in this room don't want to talk about it. And so we will. Let's get through the uncomfortability. Because even though it's unpopular, it doesn't make the truths any less true or authoritative for those who choose to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. God teaches us that marriage is for companionship, for sexual enjoyment. But even more, at the very core of the matter, marriage is to create unity between a man and a woman. In Genesis 2:18, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. You can read it for yourself. Write down Genesis 2:18. He then goes on to describe the complementary harmony between the sexes when God makes a woman the man's helpmate. God then says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to the wife, and they become one flesh. That's what Genesis 2:24 is all about. Just hang out in the first book of the Bible, the first two chapters. Marriage creates a unity between a man and a woman, and it provides a blessing for a deep partnership. God's word tells us sexual relations outside of marriage is forbidden because sexual enjoyment is reserved for one man and one woman in marriage. Period. Stop. End of sentence. Leviticus 18:1 through 30 offers an exhaustive list of non-acceptable relationships. And honestly, I can understand not wanting to read that. But the entire book in the Bible called the Song of Solomon is focused on sexual enjoyment of husband and wife. And I'll tell you, it can be an informative read. Just saying. Unfortunately, there is much available out in the world that would lead us to go in the opposite direction that the Bible would have us go. The book of Proverbs warns against the inevitable pain and destruction that come from adultery and promiscuity. For a taste, read Proverbs chapter 7. I dare you to read chapter 5 of Proverbs. Because from the same book, we find praise and delight that comes from a faithful marriage, including sexual satisfaction a couple enjoys. I don't understand how someone can say the Bible is boring and hard to understand outside of the fact they have never read it. There's two, no, just one chapter. I mean, you want to have a good, exciting read? Read Proverbs 5. Go ahead. God intends marriage procreation, and to rear godly children. This is the ultimate fulfillment of God's original mandate when he created humans. Do you remember what he told us in Genesis 1:28? Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. We're supposed to do that. We were created to do that. And it's supposed to be good. And it is great. And it is God's plan. The Old Testament prophet Malachi asked the question in Malachi 2:15. I love this question. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. That's what God's word says. He goes on to say, so be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. That's the instruction of God's word. God's teaching on divorce reflects God's relationship with us. The author of the book of Hebrews tells us that marriage should be honored by all. He explicitly calls out the activity that would break down a marriage. The underlying reason he gives for us to be serious about our marriages is God's commitment to us. God's promise is to never leave his disciples or forsake them. And God wants us to do the same in our marriages. Tracy, have we had a great marriage our entire life? Have we invested on counseling? Marriages work. And when you work through it, it is phenomenal. But we give up before we get started. Listen to the instruction of Hebrews chapter 13, 4 through 6. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexual immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What God has brought together, let no one separate. It is so worth it. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul teaches that God wants marriage to reflect Jesus' relationship to the church. Jesus gave himself up for the church. And in return, he calls the church to be committed to him, and that's why we're staying on the Word of God. We're not going to make up a bunch of things that say or do or act anything contrary to the Word of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, 31 and 32. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He will never divorce us. And that's why the Bible says God hates divorce. But he doesn't hate the divorcees. There's always hope. There's always grace. And he works, what? Romans 8:28, right? We know that in all things God works together for good. Who? For those who are called according to what? His purpose. I did a divorce. Okay, what is God's purpose? Move on. You fell down a little short. Okay, but this relationship, build it off the charts. By living by God's standard. Listen to Jesus in John 13, 34 and 35. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. I believe this carries over to our relationships between husband and wife. Jesus clearly teaches that divorce and remarriage results in adulterous relationships. We read it. It's red letters. You can take from it what you want. If you turn to Luke 16:18 and Mark 10:11 and 12, you're going to see red letters again. And what is said covers both husband and wife who divorce their spouse. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's Luke 16:18. God said it. I believe it. That settles it for me. And in Mark 10, verses 11 and 12, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. In God's eyes, marriage is permanent. Okay, we can go home now. No, there's more. Marriage is permanent, and because of that permanence, divorce causes any marriage that follows to be adulterous. See, we're limited to our ability to see all the impact divorce has on everyone involved, whether it's the spouse, the children, the grandchildren, even close friends. But one thing we know for sure, maybe you don't agree, divorce does a lot of damage. Yes? Jesus teaches us how to bring the divorce rate down to zero. If we would listen to and practice the points he offers to us in the Sermon on the Mount, what would the world look like if all humanity lived by the standards set forth in the law? Mourn over personal sinfulness. Does your sin break your heart the way it breaks God's? Walk humbly. Show mercy. Be pure in heart. Make peace with all. How would living in such a way impact marriages? Maybe here today somebody needs to say, God, I want to hunger and thirst for your word, for your righteousness. Help me be merciful because I recognize your mercy toward me and I have received it. Is that your mindset as you go through the day? I want more of my heart to be like yours, God. I want to continually be someone who reconciles when wronged every day. I'm willing to suffer for your kingdom's sake. Would you agree if the world would shake hands with that thought process? When it comes to selecting a mate, divorce would vanish. Marriage would be as God intended it. One man united to be one woman, established by God to be a permanent lifelong commitment to experience true, unadulterated physical and emotional love as he designed. Is that your desire? And then would you train up your children in the way they should go so they too can experience all the blessing God has in store for their life? And then in due time, as they pass the baton on to the next generation. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart. But it begins today with me, talking to you from Jesus' perspective. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see the world from your perspective. Give us new eyes. Give us a new heart, a new mind, a new desire, that we would seek to do your will and your will only. Help us to be the salt and the light. Help us to follow your instruction and if we have to, take drastic measures. God, I thank you for your grace that you love us just the way we are. You want us to have so much more than this life offers. Pray that you would give us new understanding. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.